word. Genesis 19, 26 through 38 is our text really for today, but to set the context, I'm going to begin in verse 23. Give ear to God's word. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a text that should make us shudder at the sin that we see registered here. Lord, cause us also to shudder at the sin that would dwell in our own hearts and lead us in the way everlasting. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, a few years ago, after the Taliban takeover in Afghanistan, many of you remember this, thousands of Afghan refugees were sent to the States, and many of them were sent to Camp Atterbury, just a few miles north of us here. And some of us actually had the opportunity to spend a good deal of time with those refugees, playing sort of an Afghani brand of the game of volleyball, ping pong, talking with them, playing other games, and hanging out. Refugees have one central uniting experience. Some kind of upheaval in their homeland sends them on the run to a foreign territory. And as I spoke with some of these refugees, a few themes began to emerge. One is simply a difficulty in understanding the land they're in, a challenge, say, with language. Another, telling stories about their homeland and wanting to go back. Another theme, uncertainty about their future, with a desire to know where they were going. Here was a theme that maybe I was surprised to pick up on: missing the sins of their homeland. Often, actually, it was, maybe it sounded like Sodom. Sometimes it was the sexual sins or other types of things that they weren't able to enjoy in their new land and would want to bring up discussions of going back to those things. A longing for home, an uncertainty about the future, a clinging to sin or a desire to bring sin with them. Now, of course, in many ways, these refugees, because of the faith that they embraced or professed, their situation was Not like my situation and not like your situation in life. But pause for a moment on your situation or mind and ask this. If Lot and his daughters and his wife had the opportunity to converse with those refugees, do you think they could resonate together? I think they could. Upheaval in their homeland, check. Uncertainty about their future, check. A longing at least for one to go back, check. A heart yearning for certain sins experienced in the homeland, check. It's all there in this text. Our text this morning you could call a refugee crisis. Not just a refugee crisis in the way that political pundits might talk about it on the news. This is a refugee crisis of body and soul, heart and life. These are refugees. They're on the run from a homeland they loved, launched into a foreign land, processing the challenges, processing their new status, and in this case, largely not processing it very well, are they? These are refugees on the other side of judgment. And this is the grid that we're going to use to explore the scary statement that I made before I read the text. That scary statement, you can know a lot about God's redemption. You can even experience externally in your life something of God's redemption, and your life can still come crashing to the ground. Here's what we're going to do this morning. One, briefly, we're going to work on adding your name to the list of refugees. I listed this morning some people that came over, the illustration of those, and maybe say, well, those are the only refugees I'm thinking about right now. Now we've added Lot and so forth to the list of refugees. And of course, we want to talk about spiritual refugees, not just refugees due to a war. So one, we're going to add your name to the list of spiritual refugees. Two, explore your temptations as a refugee. And then three, we'll work on finding our hope in God. So first, adding your name to the list of spiritual refugees. And the goal here is just to get you and your experience as a believer, get you closer to this text. Maybe this text feels distant from you this morning. It's not that distant. How are you going to get there? Learn this sentence. Here's the sentence. Lot from Sodom, maps to Israel from Egypt, maps to you from Satan's kingdom. Lot from Sodom, maps to Israel from Egypt, maps to you from Satan's kingdom. We've seen before, if you've been here in Genesis, connections between the Genesis narratives and the Egypt narratives. Lot, chased out of Sodom. Run, make haste, get out before destruction. Just imagine. You live in Egypt. You dwell there. And one night, the word comes all the way from Pharaoh himself. Run. Be gone. Get out of the land. I don't want to see you again. And you race and you scurry on your way. You come to these waters that you can't get through. And the sea parts. And you miraculously make your way out. And you're on the other side of those waters. And you look back and you see a mighty judgment. Pharaoh's army crashed into the waters. They are wiped out. They're destroyed. You're delivered. You're free. And you're also a refugee. You're on the run. Your home is lost. The things you would have perhaps enjoyed or been comfortable with in Egypt, they're gone. And you can't go back to them. It's very similar to Lot's experience here. We know Moses wrote both of these stories. We know Israel struggled with wanting to go back to Egypt. It sounds like Lot from Sodom. Lot from Sodom maps very much to Israel from Egypt. This is a discipleship story for the people of God in the Old Testament experiencing deliverance from judgments. Now, imagine as well this morning. I pray you don't have to imagine. You once lived in the realm of Satan. You were bound there in your sins, but one day you can testify in your life, a voice from heaven came to you and said, run, be free, get out, be delivered, get going. You don't have to live there anymore. And you ran and you were delivered. And you could look back and you could actually see a mighty judgment behind you, the realm of Satan cast into destruction. You look back as well, you see the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing the judgment you deserve. Jesus treated like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus treated like Pharaoh in the water. And you're on the other side. And you look back and your old home is gone. Your old lifestyle, you can't go back there anymore. You're not allowed to go to what you were once comfortable with. You're a new refugee. You're on the other side of a mighty judgment, but now you are a refugee on the other side. What temptations will you face? You see Lot's experience from Sodom, it maps to Israel's experience coming out of Egypt. It maps to you, if you know Jesus Christ, to being delivered from Satan's kingdom. And so now you should resonate. You should resonate. Join the list of refugees. Join Lot. Join his family. You're on the other side of judgment. What struggles will you have? And you ought to be able to resonate as an individual. Lot is there. His wife is there. His two daughters are there. Each of them gets their time in the text, their time in the limelight. And the question is, who are they in discipleship? Who are they in following the Lord? It's the same question for you. Who are you when the verses come to you, when the story comes to you? Who are you? It should also resonate with you in terms of your family. Some of you this morning maybe had four people in your car driving to church, and you'll drive home. Who are the lot of you together? That family unit that God has called you to be. What's the testimony of your experience together of God's redemption? It's true of us as a church. We're a refugee body. Who are we going to be? What temptations will we face? How will we respond to the judgment and deliverance of God? We're refugees with lots. What are our temptations? You could probably guess maybe the types of temptations already mentioned. Telling stories about our homeland, the land we were rescued from and wanting to go back. Maybe we have uncertainty about our future. Maybe we're going to miss the sins of our homeland and try to bring them back into the present day. We're on the list of refugees. That's the first thing. Second, what temptations will we face? Our temptations as refugees. Here's the temptation in one sentence. You can long to go back to Sodom, or you can try to bring Sodom with you. You can long to go back to Sodom, or you can try to bring Sodom with you. Can we do those one at a time? One, you can long to go back to Sodom. That's Lot's wife. Verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She looks back. We've talked about how Lot was a compromiser trying the best of both worlds. Lot's wife, is not really a compromiser. A compromiser orders the unhealthiest thing on the menu, and then his wife gives him a look, and then he agrees to switch the fries to a salad. You know, be unhealthy and healthy at the same time. Can we make it work? Lot's wife is more of a returner. A returner. A returner gets a gym membership, is totally gassed after their first workout, dejectedly puts a towel over their head, puts the membership card on the desk up front, says, you guys can keep it. I'm not coming back. I'm done. Looking back, not sticking with the plan. This is Lot's wife. She gets out and says, never mind. I want to go back. She's trailing behind her husband. She looks back. This is more than just peeking over her shoulder. This is a gaze of desire. The best commentator on Lot's wife is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Luke 17, 32 and 33, in warning his disciples, says this, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Remember Lot's wife. You can do a whole sermon on those three words. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife represents, on the words of Jesus there, all who hear the call of Jesus to die. All who hear the call of Jesus to take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. Chase after him. Go where he leads. Lot's wife represents those who hear that call, maybe possibly take a few steps in that direction, and then look back to their old land and say, can I go back? Can I go back? You see, Jesus Christ, when he comes to you, he forces upheaval. He forces an upheaval in your life. Don't be mistaken about this. Jesus Christ yanks you from your homeland of sin, like the angels grabbing Lot by the scruff of his neck and saying, let's go. And he takes you out into the wilderness. He takes you out into a refugee lifestyle. Christianity is not a mere invite to the Saturday stroll on the greens of the golf course. There are green pastures, Psalm 23. There's also a valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. Jesus brings upheaval to your life. Lot's wife, her old lifestyle, it was dying. She was losing it. She was called to lose her life, lose what she had treasured. She felt the tragedy. She wished otherwise. And the irony is she sought to save her life, and she lost it. She lost it. Chuck Colson tells the story of Mickey Cohen. Mickey Cohen was a prominent gangster in the mid-20th century in L.A. and had a crime record, you know, a mile high. And Cohen had a period of his life where he heard about Jesus Christ and actually seemed to be coming toward faith. Prayed the sinner's prayer, you know. He had an interest in putting his faith in the Lord. And some friends around him knew that he needed Jesus and he needed to hear the real preaching of the gospel and the real call to repentance. And so they got him to listen to a sermon, and he came under the preaching of the word, and he was stunned to hear that putting faith in Jesus meant he had to leave his old lifestyle. He was shocked to hear it. And Colson tells the story of Cohen talking to his friend Bill Jones. Jones, Mickey said, you never told me that I had to give up my career. You never told me that I had to give up my friends. There are Christian movie stars, Christian athletes, Christian businessmen. So what's the matter with being a Christian gangster? If I have to give up all that, if that's Christianity, count me out. Count me out. You see what it means to follow Jesus Christ? You do have to give up the old life. You can't take Sodom with you. Can't long to go back to Sodom the moment it gets a little hard. Following Jesus is to be on the other side. You get put on the other side of all kinds of lost loves. It's a death you have to die. Take up your cross. Deliverance in Jesus, you lose the ability to commit yourself to so many passions, so many goods, so many desires that once reigned in the world. Maybe they reigned in your heart and you're delivered in Jesus. And they all got to burn. Enough of that. I'm on a new road now. Now, of course, a solution in life that's there in the Gospels, say Luke 17, lose your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. You become a refugee from your sins because you are at home with Jesus. Can you say, I'd rather be on the run with Jesus than at home with my favorite sin? Does that make sense? I'd rather be on the run with Jesus than at home with my favorite sin. That's what Lot's wife needed. That's what you and I need. To be seized by Jesus and at home there, even if we feel like a refugee. So you can long to go back to Sodom. Your other temptation is you can just try to bring Sodom with you. Verse 30 to 38. I'm maybe like a child going on vacation that tries to bring all their toys and stuff them in the back of their car. I want all the stuff. I want everything with me that I've always enjoyed having. You can try to bring Sodom with you. Lot and his daughters, that's exactly what they do in 30 through 38. Alan Ross calls these verses a rebirth of Sodom in a cave. It's a rebirth of Sodom in the cave. Do you catch the irony that's here in the event of 30 through 38, this horrid events of The daughters getting Lot drunk, somewhat like Noah after his deliverance from the flood. They get him drunk, and they do the unmentionable, and these two children are born. Here's the irony. At the very start of Genesis 19, Sodom is this land of horrendous sexual sin. And who was it? Lot. Lot offered out his daughters as this sick peace treaty to give to the men of the land for their lusts. And at the end of the text, those same daughters give themselves to their own unspeakable sins and mistreat the man who offered them out to be mistreated. It's like replaying the scene at the front door of Lot's house, replaying it and perverting it in a cave on the other side of deliverance. Sodom gets rebirthed in this cave. Lot's wife wanted to go back to Sodom. The daughters just wanted to bring it with them. And Lot's responsible, too, for his folly as well. They bring it with them. There's the old line, something like, you can get a farm girl out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the farm girl, something like that. We're warned of something like this. You can get your city of residence out of Sodom, but it doesn't mean you've gotten Sodom out of your hearts. You can leave the bars and start coming to church on Sunday morning, but it doesn't mean that you've gotten the sins of your heart dealt with. You can join a church. You can be in a church for a long time. It doesn't prove much if your heart hasn't been changed. And the bringing of Sodom, it has a different flavor for Lot and his daughters. For Lot, what's happening is he's carrying on a sinful legacy, isn't he? That shaped him in the land of Sodom. Lot was the compromiser. Follow the Lord and make my residence in Sodom. It was there when he chose the land. It was there when he offered his daughters out. Lot is his compromiser. A little bit of both worlds. And the pattern carries on now in his daughters. Who did his daughters learn from that this kind of compromising behavior was a way of going? That they're following in the footsteps of their own dad. It's a kind of discipleship that should send a shudder down your spine. Maybe particular for those who are leaders, parents, church leaders. You have people around you who look up to you that will follow in your footsteps. It's possible. It's possible to have a kind of external story of redemption. And we do believe, Peter makes it clear in the New Testament, Lot is truly redeemed. But it's possible to have a kind of deliverance from sin and still have a legacy of darkness that gets passed on in your life. And so parents should think about this. Church leaders and older Christians, what parts of Sodom cling to you where you would grieve to have it suddenly show up in those around you? What patterns of your own life or sins you haven't spoken against that your kids or others around you wouldn't know to be wrong, and suddenly you realize they're doing exactly the way I led them to go? It's startling to see it. Our deep devotion, maybe to favorite sins, maybe the place that we compromise, maybe it is sexual sin. It can shape those around us. It teaches others how to be. Maybe some of us right here, we want to tear our clothes because we say that's exactly who I've been, and I see those around me, and I see the consequences in their life. It also says, this event also says something to those of you this morning who may be more in the daughter's shoes. Maybe children of the church, younger ones who've been brought up in the faith, and the trouble that comes and the sins you're tempted to. These girls, of course, they'd lost everything. They'd lost their fiancés. They'd lost their former home, their former life, everything they'd known, all for what? Life in a cave with their dad. And in their eyes, no guy around as far as the eye can see. What a life. And kids, let me just speak to you. Some of you may wake up one day and feel and wonder if that's what it is to be in the church or to be following the faith of your parents. You discover, guess what? The Christian faith, there's a kind of refugee experience here. We flee the delights of the world, to which we have to say no. We're led to sacrifice and loss And it feels like, for what? I'm led to live a life in a cave, led to live a life where I don't get the kinds of things I want in this world. I don't get the relationships. I get frustrations. I don't get to enjoy the world. And you cry out. You'd say, I know what the daughters are feeling here. And part of what you need to read in this text is you feel that temptation. You see that temptation. Is this the tragic consequences? There's more than just tragic consequences. We'll get to that in our third point. But you do see the tragic outcome of a life that gives up the Lord, of a life that gives in to the temptations in that moment of despair, that moment of saying, what's the point? There's a kind of rebellion here of Sodom being brought to the cave that none of us would want testified of our own lives. Do you feel the tension? Do you resonate with Lot, with his wife, with the daughters? You resonate. You can long to go back to Sodom, or you can try to bring Sodom with you. And probably there's a little bit of both of, some of both in all of us this morning. The question is, well, is that all? Are those your only options if you find yourself a refugee from judgments in the Lord? This is where we get to our third hope, our third point, which is our hope. You don't have to do the Sodom thing. Three, we placed ourselves on the list of refugees. We saw our temptations. That's number two. Three, you can find your hope in the God who remembers his covenant. You can find your hope in the God who remembers his covenant. There is actually another refugee in this text. Skipped over him, now we're going back. His name is Abraham. He had been yanked from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a wanderer in the land. We have seen Abraham struggle with his future, led into sins because he didn't believe God could provide seed for his future. Abraham knows what these are struggling with. Read verse 27 to 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Abraham, maybe you remember, had prayed for Lot. He had prayed for Sodom's preservation, and then Abraham eagerly waited on God's answer. And he wakes up in the morning, goes up. What did God do? He looks out on the land and he sees the fire. There's the answer of God. But in this answer, God is present. There's a kind of absence of God in verses 30 to 38. Not that God left the scene, but they aren't seeking the Lord. For Abraham, he experiences this tragedy as an event at the hand of the Lord. Abraham is not some particle just floating out in space, no purpose. Where am I headed as a refugee? I don't know where I'm going in life. Abraham is living this life under the hand of the Lord. What God does, he does for his purposes. Abraham speaks to God. Abraham listens to God, and he waits for God's answer. And that simple pattern is a pretty good starting point to how you orient yourself as a refugee. You speak to God in prayer, you listen to God and his word, you wait for how he answers, and you keep going. That's what Abraham's doing in 27 to 29. It's really in these verses that the grace of God shines in this text. There is a mighty grace of God in this text. It says that God, verse 29, remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow of Sodom. Remember is that word of covenant in the Bible. When God remembers something, it's not just he brings up something that he had just forgotten. It's not that at all. When God remembers, it means he observes, he keeps, he sticks to his word, he does what he promised. And here's what's fascinating. It says in this text, God remembers Abraham and so saves Lot. God remembers Abraham who prayed to him for Lot and so saves Lot. Do you need proof this morning of salvation by grace and not by works? Salvation by grace alone is the Christian testimony. Do you need proof of that? Was Lot saved because he was a really jolly good fellow? Was Lot saved because he was a great guy? Was Lot saved because his family was the kind of people you'd like to start a church with? His wife and daughters, you know, good candidates for all the church committees. You'd be ready to elect Lot as a ruling elder, you know, the moment he joined your church. This is the kind of guy that we want. And God could see that from heaven high and said, I'm going to save this fine young man. And we're going to get him saved because we need a good guy like this. Is that why Lot was saved? And is that why God saves any of you? Because he has that vantage point from heaven on your goodness. Is that why any of you are here this morning believing in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God chooses to save because he hears the cry of an intercessor who pleads on your behalf. God saves because he hears the cry of the intercessor who pleads on your behalf. Abraham stands over Sodom, as it were, and prays, Lord, would you save? Would you save my nephew? Would you save this one and bring him out? And in a sense, Abraham there is standing in a kind of priestly office that another in many years' time would come and stand and take that office in Abraham's place. And it's a better one, a better intercessor. Romans chapter 8, Romans so often defines our faith. We're being in the footsteps or the line of Abraham. Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's why you can be saved. Or Hebrews 7. Hebrews presents us as those with a priest greater than the priests that came from Abraham's line. We have a better priest than this praying over us. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. We have an intercessor that stands over the realm of judgments and looks at us in our sin and pleads his blood on our behalf and says, save them. Save him. Save her. We may be refugees this morning, but if we are in Jesus, we're pled for, we're prayed for by the Jesus who pleads his own blood for our salvation. Do you long? Do you see in your heart? Are you troubled this morning? You say, I see that wish I could go back to Sodom and me. Or I see the desire to bring a little bit of Sodom with me on my journey following the Lord. Maybe that's where you are. Abraham's up in the distance almost praying over Lot as he journeys. Can you this morning look up at the mountain above the hills of your land and look in the distance? Maybe it feels like you're in the cave of Sodom sleeping this morning. But can you see on that hill one praying for you? Can you hear his voice praying over you that the blood of Jesus would cover your sin? And would it be worth it for you to press on and follow him? To follow Jesus Christ who pleads for you. And it's that truth that's going to guide you to carry on. Abraham can live this life of trouble in the land because he has a Lord who is over him. Lot can. You can. Your old homeland is gone. There are old loves in your life, if you know Jesus, that you cannot embrace, but you're not lost. You're not done. The Lord is there. I often cite the life of Augustine of Hippo, 4th century teacher of the Word of God. He lived a wandering existence at many times. Lived in Carthage, lived in Rome, lived in Milan. Bounced around in life. More importantly, he had a Sodom of a lifestyle from which he desperately needed rescue. He had a lot like rescue. The Lord yanked him, drew him to faith, put him on the run for Jesus Christ. And Augustine wrestled. Should he live like Lot and his daughter? Should he live like Lot's wife? Should you live that? Here's what Augustine wrote in his famed Confessions. Oh, the twisted roads I walked. Woe to my outrageous soul that hoped for something better if it withdrew from you. The soul rolls back and forth, onto its back, onto one side, and then another, onto its stomach, but every surface is hard. You can hear the cave there. Every surface is hard, he says. And then he says, and you, God, are the only rest. But look, you're here, freeing us from our unhappy wandering, setting us firmly on your track, comforting us, and saying, run the race. I'll carry you. I'll carry you clear to the end. And even at the end, I'll carry you. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, carry us to the end. We get weary running out of the land of darkness. We get uneasy. We're like Lot. We want to go into the land of Zoar. Then we wake up and we're uncomfortable there. And we're on to the next thing. And we're not at rest. Lord, would you forgive us our sins? Would you forgive us for the ways that we've lived like Sodom? And Lord, would you bring us to Jesus Christ? Thank you for the remembrance of Jesus over us in prayer. Not by works, but by your grace are we saved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.